This is session number 17 of the Gospel according to John. Last session, we saw Jesus Christ's first miracle as a man in the ministry. And his first miracle was the turning of the water into wine. And we saw this wine brought joy, brought happiness. He was willing to serve and fulfill a need. And he didn't do all the work by himself. He let others get involved on the joy of bringing this need to the hour. And this was his beginning of miracles, and it manifested forth his glory. Amen. His glory is of the only begotten of the Father, the one who was from the beginning, who all things were made by him. And just like he made everything good in the beginning, he made good wine, pure wine, not corrupted. In verse 12, we see a short ministry respite. We see that after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So it was a little short ministry respite after this wedding that they attended. His mother and his brothers and his disciples and he, they went down to Capernaum. Capernaum was a coastal fishing town. It was where Peter and Andrew and James and John were all from. And that's where Simon Peter's house was. And it's actually interesting that Jesus's ministry home base was a house. It wasn't a church or a synagogue. It was a house. Because the church that Jesus Christ was building was people, not organizations or buildings. He was a carpenter, and he said he was going to build his church, but he never built any church buildings. But believe me, he was building his church for 3.5 years. And we see the crew as Jesus, his mother, his brothers, his disciples. Again, prophetic foreshadow of when we're all together in glory, it'll be Jesus, it'll be his mother, Israel, his brothers. That would be the fellow Jews of his generation, and his disciples, which would be his bride, which would be the church. And again, the ministry base is a house, and they hang out there for a little time, not many days. Jesus Christ didn't take long holidays. He was a man of action. Pretty impressive when you think about the fact that everything that Jesus Christ had to accomplish in terms of his ministry, that he accomplished everything in 3.5 years. That's one effective, efficient minister. And we would expect that from the Son of God. Amen. We have the greatest captain. Okay, the next section of this chapter is his first visit to the temple. And this is in verses 13 to 22. This is Jesus Christ's first visit to the temple in his ministry. And we know what happens. We're going to read it. But it's just interesting, again, how the Bible starts with God and man in domain together. Back in Genesis 1 and 2 and even 3. And it ends with God and man back in domain together. In Revelation 21, the tabernacle of God comes back with man and he dwells with man. And so it's just interesting here. Again, this is his early ministry. This is his first visit to the temple. And this is where God and man are supposed to dwell together. This is supposed to be the Lord's house. This is Jehovah's house, is this temple. And so let's just take a look at this visit. So verse 13, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." So we see the cause for Jesus coming. It's the Jews' Passover. Jesus Christ was born as a Jewish man. And as a Jewish man, he was obligated to be at the temple for at least 3 feasts in the year. Those 3 feasts were Passover, that was in the early spring, Pentecost, that was in later spring, heading almost into summer, and Tabernacles, which was in fall or the autumn. So those 3 feasts As a Jewish male, he, under the law, he was obliged to be in Jerusalem for those feasts. And by the way, he was under the law. Jesus Christ put himself under the law, it says in Galatians chapter 4. He did that so he could redeem those that were under the law, but he put himself under that law. So it's Passover, so Jesus goes to Jerusalem. That's where he's supposed to be. Now let's look at the current state of Jerusalem. In verse 14 it says, "And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting." So when Jesus shows up to the temple, he finds people selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and he finds the money exchangers sitting there exchanging money. Because again, people would come from very far, and so rather than bringing oxen and sheep and doves from very far, they would come with their money, and sometimes they had foreign currency because they were living in different lands, and then they would have to exchange the money. And we know that the money changers always had a nice money exchanging fee where they would jack up the price and a good percentage would go into their pockets. And so they'd have to change the money and then buy from these guys. And so it doesn't look, you know, it's not a big deal. It's been going on for years, right? This is just what you do. I mean, people need to get their animals for sacrifice. So there they are. They're selling the animals, and people need to exchange their money, so there it is, you know. Not a big deal, right? This is what's been going on in the temple for years. Let's look at Jesus' reaction, though. Verse 15, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." So we see Jesus' reaction. He's not happy about this. And not only is he not happy about it, but he literally devises a plan to drive all of these people out and their animals and throw their tables with their money on the floor and chase them out, because this place is supposed to be a house of prayer, and they've turned it into a house of merchandise. Jesus is not happy at all. I wonder what he would think if he came into modern American churches. I wonder what his reaction would be if he came in, Jesus Christ, in the full blessing of his ministry, what he would do. One of the things we're seeing is Jesus Christ is pretty intense. He's a very intense Lord. Just read Revelation 2 and 3 and read how Jesus Christ speaks to his churches. He's intense. He's all out. Everything's on the line for him. He's not happy. So it's just interesting. We think of Jesus as a really nice guy and a really easygoing guy and just wants to hug everybody and make everybody feel welcome. But that's not what's going on here. His disciples' reaction in verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Amen. They remembered the written word. This is Psalm 69, verse 9. When they read that scripture, they go, that was him. We saw him. Now again, this is Jesus' first visit to the temple. This is not the way you want to make an entrance if you're trying to gain popularity, if you're trying to gain a following, if you're trying to get people to believe on you and follow you. That's not really the way you make your entrance. But then again, he said, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." So maybe a lot of times when it comes to ministry, we're doing things according to our ways and our thinking. But maybe they're not Jesus' ways. Maybe they're not his thoughts. I think Jesus had a devotion and a love for his Father and for righteousness that was something that was even beyond his love for people. Don't get me wrong, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to lay down his life a ransom for many, It's true. But he loved his father, and he loved righteousness. And when he came into the place that was supposed to be a place where people could come and worship the Father, where people could come and know the true God, where people could come and offer up acceptable sacrifices and offerings and live in good conscience and in clean heart and in a renewed right mind before the Father and before one another. That's what that temple was supposed to be. So my house shall be called an house of prayer. It's supposed to be a place where people could get a hold of the living God. And he comes into that temple and he sees them just very comfortable, very relaxed, just, you know, it was probably too hot outside. So let's bring the animals inside. And we're just gonna sell the animals inside and exchange some money. And it's not a big deal. It's just part of the business we got to do. He doesn't see it that way. He doesn't see it that way. I think we got to remember Jesus Christ is a great high priest. And one of the priest's job in the Old Testament was the priests were supposed to teach the people the difference between what's clean and what's unclean. Between what's holy, that's what belongs to God, and what's profane, that's what belongs to man and the things of the earth. And the priest was supposed to teach that difference, and evidently the priests weren't doing their job. And God's getting ready to finish this priesthood, and he's about to establish a better priesthood. After the high priest of Jesus Christ himself, he's going to start this priesthood, and he comes into this temple, and it's completely unacceptable. It's completely profane, and it's completely unclean. And the average person, they don't see it. They don't think twice about it. I mean, maybe there's a few people that complain. Maybe a few people go, man, this isn't how it's supposed to be. Aren't we supposed to be like really praying? Why are they selling stuff in the temple? But nobody's doing anything about it. But when Jesus Christ shows up, you better believe that not only does it bother him, but he's going to do something about it. He's got zeal. He's got zeal. The zeal of the Father's house ate him up. Man, it just ate him up. Zeal. Isaiah 59:17 said he was clad with zeal as a cloak, and he put on righteousness as a breastplate. The zeal of thine house. Man, that house was supposed to be a house of prayer, Isaiah 56. And it ate him up. You know, that's a good question. What eats us up? What eats us up from the inside out? You know? What eats us up? Herod was eaten of worms. You know why? Because he was a worm. What eats you up? Does it eat you up when somebody doesn't do what they're supposed to do? Somebody isn't where they're supposed to be? When somebody says something disrespectful to you? What eats you up? Those things didn't really eat up Jesus. You know what ate up Jesus? His Father's house being turned into a house of merchandise. That ate him up from the inside out, and he couldn't do nothing. And you see, Jesus Christ, he didn't just react and explode. He went outside and he made a whip, a scourge. It's a whip of small cords. So he tied those things together and he made a whip. You see, one of the things about Jesus Christ, everything he did, he knew he was doing the right thing. He was doing it in clean conscience and in a pure heart before his Father. And so he didn't necessarily have to rush into action, but he could calculate. He could do what he had to do, and he could walk in there and do it with authority and power. And would to God that we would have the same spirit as Jesus Christ, that if we saw some evil going on, we wouldn't necessarily have to freak out, but we could do what needed to be done, prepare what needed to be prepared so we could take the action that needed to be taken so that those things would come to an end. Amen? Man, I'm just reading through Isaiah, and I'm telling you, God is a God of judgment and righteousness. All through Isaiah, judgment and righteousness. He delights in those things. And if we won't execute judgment, Peter said judgment's supposed to begin at the house of God. If the house of God becomes a place where there's no judgment being executed, and everybody's welcome, and all are free to attend, and anybody can live the way they live as long as they just come, sit, and they put their money in the plate. If there's no judgment in the house of God, what kind of judgment's going to be executed in the world? Jesus Christ, man, he executed judgment in the house of God. And this scripture, he fulfilled in part, not in its fullness. Because all prophecies are twofold in nature, they're short-term and long-term. But he fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi 3, where he says, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." That's Malachi 3, verse 1 and 2. Jesus Christ fulfilled that in part. He'll fulfill it in fullness when he comes back the second time. But he fulfilled that scripture. Man, he came suddenly to that temple. They weren't expecting him. And who was going to abide the day of his coming? Who stood, man? They didn't stand. They fled before him. They fled before Jesus Christ. Man, he had power and he had authority of his Father. And he wasn't afraid of what man thought. He wasn't concerned about what their reaction would be. He wasn't concerned about the things they'd say about him behind his back. He wasn't there for the praise of men. The zeal of God's house ate him up. And would to God, sometimes the zeal of the things of God would eat us up and cause us to take the action we need to take and execute the judgment that we need to execute so that the house of God can still be a pure thing. Amen. Paul, same spirit, 1 Corinthians 5. In the church of Corinth, there was a fornicator, open fornicator, in the church. And Paul said, "I told you, and when you come together with my spirit, man, you put that one out. You deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." Why? Because his house is supposed to be a house of prayer, not a house of fornication. Amen? It's Jesus Christ. This is your Christ. This is your Lord. What's the Jews' reaction? Verse 18. Then answered the Jews, said unto him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Again, they're always looking for a sign. Who gave you the authority to do this? What's your sign? What did Jesus say about a generation that seeks a sign in Matthew 16:4? He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." If you're always looking for a sign from God, sign from God so that God can prove himself to you, you're wicked and you're adulterous. And what's Jesus's response? I love this. Watch the word that Jesus gives. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's a prophecy about his death, burial, and resurrection. He's going, go ahead, destroy it. Kill me. That's basically saying, kill me. Go ahead. That spirit you have that's of the devil, that lying, wicked, gainsaying, adulterous, sign-seeking, sit back and judge everybody but don't walk in the word spirit that you have, that spirit of the devil, he's going, go ahead, kill me. You can't stop me. In 3 days, I'll raise the temple right back up. It's a prophecy about his death, burial, resurrection. And really, it's a challenge, and also not just a challenge, but it's a declaration that his power is greater than all of our power put together. And when he says this, this is a game changer. Jesus Christ is declaring a new temple. See, he came into the temple that was supposed to be his Father's house, and it's not his Father's house, and that temple is going to be destroyed. He prophesies the destruction of it. See, he's changing the game right now. Remember, Jesus Christ, he's finishing the old, but he's also bringing in the new. And you don't mix the new and the old. And he just changed the temple. This is a new temple. It's a temple that's not made with hands. The Father dwelt in Jesus' body. That's the new temple. The body of Jesus Christ is the temple of the Father. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He goes, "Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And guess what? After Christ went back to heaven, he said, "You're now my body." We are the body of Christ, and we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's no holy building that you go to worship in anymore. Now, I'm glad that we get to meet in buildings. That's a blessing. It's better than meeting out in the rain. Maybe it's not. Maybe we'd be better if we met out in the rain. I don't know. Maybe it's made us weak as a church, and we've lost our focus because we meet in buildings. But let me tell you something. That building is not the temple. That's not the church. That's not the holy place. He said, destroy this temple. That's his body. He changed the game right there. That's New Covenant. New Covenant, the temple is not made with hands. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6. And this is also a hidden prophecy of Israel's resurrection. In Isaiah 9:16, it says that the leaders of God's people caused them to err. They're the ones that led them to destruction. And he said, go ahead, destroy this temple. You know what? The leaders of Israel destroyed Israel. But he said, in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Amen. You can't finish the work of Israel. Even those wicked leaders that basically ruined that whole generation so they couldn't enter into the rest of Christ. Now, not all of them. There was still a small election according to the remnant of grace. You can read about that in Romans 11. But let me tell you something. Even though they took the kingdom by force, the violent took it by force, and Jesus Christ wouldn't take it by force. He says, you can destroy Israel. You can destroy this whole nation. Destroy the temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it up. And that is a prophecy of Israel's resurrection and restoration. You read Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, and chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And you compare that with 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. You understand that one day equals 1,000 years. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And he said, after 2 days, on the third day, that he'd revive Israel. He'd restore them. We're getting close. We're getting close. Amen. It's been almost 2 days since Jesus Christ went back to heaven. It's been almost 2 days. We're maybe about 13 years short of about 2 days. He said, in the third day, in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Now, you think the Jews are going to understand any of this? I don't think so. The Jews are blind literalists. They stumble at the letter. They have no idea what Jesus Christ is talking about. Completely confused. All right. I would love to finish this passage, but I won't finish it right now. We'll save for next session. It's important for us to realize who the real Jesus Christ is. He's intense. He's all out. When he introduced himself to one of the churches in Revelation, he said, these things saith he whose eyes are like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. To another church, he said, these things saith the Son of God who hath the sharp sword with two edges. Christ, he's intense. He's the captain of our salvation, but he's also a king of righteousness and judgment. And judgment must begin in the house of God. And his first visit to the temple isn't what they were expecting. It's not what they were expecting. But it's okay, in the sense that it's good that God's ways aren't our ways. Because if his ways were our ways, he'd be just as confused as we are. Praise the Lord, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Amen. Amen.